This morning we're going to take a look at the third reading of Parshas Pekudei. And we're going to be looking into some of the Kohen Gadol's, or rather the Kohanim's clothing. The third reading opens with a discussion of the robes. In the second reading we've already talked about the Kohen Gadol's special breastplate. We talked about his shoulder straps, the gemstones, how this was a wraparound. And now we go underneath the choshen and underneath the ephod to the special robe that the Kohen Gadol wore. Chapter 39, verse 22, Shlishi. Vayas es me'il ha'ephod. So they made the special robe of the ephod. And this was made ma'ase eirig. It was all woven. Klil tcheles of the purest tcheles wool. Tcheles, as we talked about, is a turquoise kind of color, this bluish green, very unique color that reflects the heavens. Ufi hameil, and the opening of the meil, because this robe, you kind of not have a closing in the front, but rather a place for the head in the middle. So besecha in the middle of it, kifi sachra, is like a coat of mail. Safa lefiv, saviv leikare. It has a double edge. It's woven doubly strong and reinforced, so that it will not tear. As we learned previously, tearing the meil becomes a violation of the Torah, and that's the most natural place for a tear to take place. Vayasu al shuli hameil, they made on the hems of this robe, rimoine tcheles, little pomegranates, which are made of, woven of tcheles, and argamon, and talas shoni. So we had this turquoise, we had a purple, as well as a deep red, and these three colors were woven together. They, all of them were mushzar. Vayasu, verse 25, they made, within these little pomegranates, pa'amoyne zohov, bells of gold. Vayitnu es ha'pa'amoynim, and the bells were placed, b'seichari meinim, inside the pomegranates. Al shuli ha'me'il, on the hem of the robe, saviv, all along, or so to speak, around, b'seicha rimonim, inside of the rimonim. We already learned previously in Parshas Truma, there's a dispute between Rashi and Ramban. Rashi says in between means there were pomegranates hanging, and in between the pomegranates there were gold bells. According to Ramban, the gold bells were actually inserted into the wool pomegranates. Pa'amayin v'rimayin, and here it sounds very much like Rashi, a bell and then a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate, al shuli hameil, all along the hem of the robe, saviv, around, lishareis, to serve. Kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe, just as God had commanded Moshe. So here's a curious word, lishareis. The pomegranates and the bells were for the purpose of serving. Who did they serve? Who were they serving? So there's a very interesting Tosfos Yeshanim, which is found in Maseches Yuma, and the Meshech Chachma kind of builds on that, and he suggests that the pa'amonim were there to serve Aaron. It was as if Aaron's agents, or Aaron had a way, this was would help Aaron communicate that Aaron, or the subsequent high priest, was going to be entering. So it was like, almost in the words he uses, almost like a shliach ha-mevaser, almost a shliach, an agent who would bring the message. So sometimes you have a very prominent individual, and you have before they arrive, there's somebody comes in advance and says, such and such is coming, let's be prepared. It should be respect and dignity afforded and accorded. So here's the same kind of idea, that they actually served Aaron. I mean, the general understanding is all of this is part of the service of Hashem. So part of the service of Hashem is that Aaron, or the high priest, when he comes into the Kodesh, there's bells tinkling, and that's part of Avodas Hashem. The Rebbe explains that this is connected to the concept of Bali Tshuva, of people who are, or even the Shoyim, people who are desperately trying to hang on to the hem of the Kohen Gadol. And, you know, like the Baal Shem Tov's metaphor, when a person's drowning, they thrash and make a lot of noise. So even though it says, Le'berash Hashem, that a person doesn't need to make noise in order to be close to Hashem, and then contrary, with quiet determination and commitment, everything can be accomplished, like the Shemon Esrei. But nonetheless, there's room for the noisy Jews too. At any rate, that's the story of the robe. And now we talk about the overcoat. Vayasu es haksenes sheish mazzer. They made, the tunic. They made the tunic, which was made of woven linen. It was oireg. It was It was embroidered la'aharon ulavana for Aaron and for his children. Verse 28 speaks about the headgear, the es hamitz nefes, and the turban. So it's sheish, it's made of sheish. The es pare hamigbois, and the splendid hats, sheish, they were made of linen as well. The es michtnese habod, and the linen breeches, linen pants, sheish mashdar, all of spun linen. So Rashi has a comment here about pare hamigbois. First we talk about the mitz nefes, which is kind of like a turban or a headgear, a hat. And then he says there was pare hamigbois. So what does pare mean? So Rashi says that pare comes from the term like pe'er. Pe'er means like beautiful, like crowning. Splendid, beautiful. Tiferes hamigbois, the beauty of the headgear. In other words, hamigbois hamifores, the beautiful headgear. So, it's interesting that we have a mitznefes, we have a migbois, a migbas, so which is which, and who is for who. So as a rule, we know that the mitznefes was made for the Kohen Gadol, and the migbois were made for the Kohen Hedger, for the ordinary Kohen. And it seems to say that the Kohen Gadol, who was bejeweled with many gemstones and had lots of bling, of course he had a beautiful hat, goes without saying, but the regular Kohen, who was not bejeweled and didn't have gold, and was dressed in simple white clothing, even he had a splendid looking hat. So they both had nice kind of headgear. And what is the difference between the two? Well, one sounds like a hat, and one sounds like a turban. The Chizkuni says in the name of Rabbeinu Haigoin that Pari HaMikbois is like a kafter bereisha mitznefes. It's like a button on top of a turban. I do not know what that means. That's what he says. So Ramban has a very interesting take here. From Rashi earlier, we read that there's two different kind of hats. There's the Kohen Gadol hat and a regular Kohen hat. But Ramban, earlier in Parshas Truma, and here as well in Parshas Pekudei, emphasizes that Maisei Achad Hem. They're one. So it's the same cloth. It's the same. Sound for all we know, it sounds even like the same length. But he says Aaron is Yitznaif, which means Aaron is Yitznaif. He kind of wears like a turban. And his children, Yigbashu, they are wrapped. Now, I'm going to be the first one to admit I do not know what this means. And I asked numerous other people out of curiosity. None of them know what it means either. I think turbans is not the headgear that we're used to. Maybe we should speak to people who live in the Far East who wear turbans and maybe find out from them what's the difference between one turban and the other. But one sounds more turban-like, one sounds more hat-like, and what the difference is, I do not know. And what they look like exactly, I also don't know. It certainly sounds like from Rambam that the headgear of the Kohen Gadol was wrapped, kerach agave kerach, like wrapped one on top of the other, maybe like what people wear in India today or in Punjab, those Punjabi-style turbans. And what was splendid about the Kohen headgear's hat, I don't know. Anyway, those are the verses. That's what I can give you. And now we come to the sash, the belt. And this is going to be our subject for today. This is our issue, the belt. The Esa Avnate, and the belt, the sash, sheish mashzar, spun linen, utecheles, cheles is made of?
Fish or something?
The dye is made of some kind of amphibious creature, yes. But cheles itself is?
Wool.
Argomon, a purple, but that's the dye. Argomon itself is? Wool. Tolas shani, dyed a deep red from the blood of a small animal or insect. So that's ram's skins or ram's wool, which is also dyed deep red. So again, we have now three forms of wool. And the three forms of wool, however, are preceded by the avnet, which is woven of sheish mashzar, which means linen that is spun. All of this is Ma'aseh Rikim. All of this is woven together. Kasha Tziva Hashem as Moshe, as God had commanded Moshe. So what do we have here? We have a belt, which is Shatnez, a belt which is outside of Jewish law. It seems to transcend Torah teachings. On one hand, the Torah says that you're not allowed to mix wool and linen. And here the Torah specifically says that the belt should be made of sheish marsa, which is linen, and several forms of different wool. A colorful belt made of mamash sharpness. What in heaven is going on up here? How could it be that we make a belt made of sharpness, and that's kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe? So we're going to analyze this now. Let's take a look in our Beauty HaChumash book. We're going to go to Simen Zayin, the seventh entry of Parshas Pekudei, on page Shin Tzadik Zayin. The Rebbe begins here by noting HaAvneit Hoyo HaYechidi MiBigdei Kohuna. The Avneit was the only one of the Kohanic vestments Shehechil Shatnes, that included Shatnes, the only one, which was Kilayim, a mixture of Tzemer, of wool, which is Tcheles, Argoma, and Tlashoni, as mentioned, Ufishtim, and Fishtim was Sheish, which is flax or linen. And we know this is not permissible. Now, the truth is, when the Rebbe says it's the only one of the garments, this is when it comes to the Kohen Hedyot, the ordinary Kohen. When it comes to the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, it's the opinion of the Radvaz, as per his explanation or understanding of the Rambam, that the Kohen Gadol had several garments which were made a mixture of wool and linen. But one thing is certain, there is an open verse without any shadow of doubt that tells us that the sash of the Kohanim, both Kohen Hedyot, ordinary Kohen, as well as Kohen Gadol, were necessarily made of sharpness. How could such a thing be? So really, what's the question? Hashem said it could be, it could be. Okay, but what is going on over here? Like, so the Rebbe suggested this could be explained when we look at things from a mystical perspective. Okay, Mavur Besifrei Kabbalah V'Chassidus. It's explained in the books, the teachings of the esoteric realm of Torah, the Kabbalah and of Chassidus, which are, by the way, not one and the same, although Chassidus oftentimes utilizes the language of Kabbalah. Chassidus is not limited to Kabbalah, and Chassidus provides a more profound and deeper insight to all levels of Torah. But the language is oftentimes Kabbalah. It invokes, and therefore, largely and broadly speaking, it's incorporated into what we call esoteric or mystical teachings. Shayisayid le'iser kelayim, that the foundational underpinning of the prohibition of mixing wool and linen, because wool is emblematic of kindness. The ilu hapishtan, however, the flax or the linen indicates or it becomes a representation of midas hagvura, of the measure of severity, of judgment. This is what we call proverbially right and left. So right represents the gregarious, outgoing, giving nature of chesed, and left represents the strong, repressive, restrictive, disciplinary nature of gvura. Very, very different. Very different approaches. Very, very different energies. Chibur shtei midas elu, to bring these two together, yachad eina elu yafa, is not a good mix. This is what you call combustion. Because you bring together two opposites, and the two opposites cannot get along. Now, it's true, people say to you, but Teferis is a mix of both. Teferis is not Chesed and Gvura. If Teferis was Chesed and Gvura, you wouldn't need Teferis. You would just take Chesed and Gvura and mix them together. So if you take blue and red and mix it together and get purple, purple is not blue and it's not red. It's different. Of course, when it comes to paint, you could just mix different inks or dyes together and end up with another color, and there's no issue. It's not necessarily going to clash. Fine. When it comes, however, to different energies, if you put them together, you create schizophrenia, you create lunacy. Like it's this conflicting kind of energies which don't work well. So a person can be kind and outgoing, and at the same time, a person cannot be mean-hearted or disciplined. It just doesn't work. You know, there was a scientist named Niels Bohr who discovered, he did the research that led to the discovery of what we call today the Heisenberg principle of uncertainty. How did he get this idea that the nuclei can't be quantified or the location of the nucleophile can't be quantified when something is in motion, in velocity. Right? And of course, the Heisenberg principle of uncertainty leads us not only to question, but in theory to disprove the whole theory of predeterminism. The notion that Darwin's predeterminism basically falls by the roadside because, in fact, you cannot be certain. When something's in velocity, you don't know where the nuclei is. So supposedly, it's a story they tell. Niels Bohr came to this when his son was caught shoplifting, and he found himself conflicted. He couldn't be a loving, forgiving father and a stern disciplinarian at the same time. He couldn't do both together. So he could only be in one place at once. He could vacillate between the two. They couldn't do two together. And this made him realize that it's not only a chemical thing, it's not only an emotional thing. It has to be so also with regard to the quantum physics of things. And indeed, when something's in motion, so then the nuclei can't be quantified. That's the nature of motion. So this could be like a metaphor, a way of understanding this notion. The Chesed and Gvura together is a noxious mix. It doesn't go. Okay, so along with this idea that it can't go, and by the way, there are also many other forms of forbidden mixtures which can be explained in the same fashion. We have a prohibition of yoking together an ox and a donkey. And there's a prohibition of eating meat and milk. In each one of these ideas, you can find the notion of Chesed and Gvura represented, and bringing them together is not healthy. It creates conflict, not resolution. Doesn't create balance, doesn't create symbiosis. It simply creates a competing interest and conflict.
But it's not to say that clothing is going to have an impact on you, yourself.
It's clothing, well, like, you know, let's be very blunt about this. The Rambam does tell us clearly that shatnez is included in the kind of mitzvah which is called a chok, a statute. In the end of Hilchas Milah, the Rambam lists a number of mitzvahs, and he includes meat and milk, and he includes the notion of having wool linen. So there's no doubt that this is not a logical mitzvah. And nobody would come to this on their own and say, well, it's the difference of stuff. These threads or those threads in my clothes. Like, really, who really cares about this? Granted, understood. It's Hashem tells us that's why we don't do it. But nonetheless, there's what it represents. There's ideas that come along with it. Right? The Rambam Meir Nevuchim and the Rambam also in Sefer HaMitzvahs maintains that everything has a reason. It's just some reasons are in the realm of what regular people can understand, and others are beyond. Rambam says that Moshe Rabbeinu understood even Parah Aduma. But in Meir Nevuchim, he says he didn't understand it in a rational, logical way. He understood it b'derech nevuah. Sometimes you can see something, and when you see it, you know it, but nobody can explain it to you. But with one look, you just know it. So Moshe Rabbeinu had the ability, prophecy is like a vision. He could envision it, but he couldn't understand it per se. So Shlomo HaMelech, who didn't understand through prophecy or intuition, he understood through understanding. He couldn't understand it. Back to the subject, though. So Yachadim Zeis, along with this easily understood notion that you cannot mix the Chesed and Gvura, it doesn't go together. But Dargis Ruchnias Gevayas Ma'od, in very, very lofty levels, Nitan Litzer Chibur Shal Chesed and Gvura. In very unusual situations, it might be possible to bring together both of these competing and conflicting energies and interests, without there being any kind of contradiction between them. And that is because they are in a situation where their individual components, in a sense, shed individuality. The fact that they're individual and they push in a certain direction, or they represent a certain energy, because they're found in an environment, an atmosphere, which is so much greater than them, that somehow nullifies their individuality and their specific frame, that everything goes. And here's the metaphor. The famous metaphor for this is that the words of our sages about on the Pasuk, Osa Shalom B'Meromov, very famous words, there are prayers and songs, people know about this. What does it mean? He who makes peace on high. It means Michal Sar Shalmayim, that Michal is the archangel of water or kindness. Gavriel is Sar Shal Eish, of fire or of discipline and severity. Ve'imechab in Zezeh, but they don't extinguish one another. Where don't they extinguish one another? Here on planet Earth, they do. It's not possible for fire and water to live together.
Didn't they both go to Saddam together? Didn't those angels leave, visit Abraham?
I mean, yes and no, and let's not complicate the thing. Let's not. let's not go down the road of Chesed and Gvura and Avraham's angels. But the notion that fire and water can't coexist is easy to understand. That's a scientific, chemical, technical reality. It doesn't take a leap of faith. But imagine that fire and ash could get together. That fire and water could live in tandem, at peace. If something like that were to happen, what would you say? How could that be? It can only be when they're both in the presence of something which is so much greater that fire's individual properties and water's individual properties simply fade into oblivion. They become irrelevant because they're in front of something so much greater. So therefore, this is the reason that in the Beis HaMikdash, which is the location of extraordinary divine revelation, in this place where there's a profusion of divinity, that there could be a situation in which under normal circumstances cannot coexist, but in the Beis HaMikdash it could coexist. One of the metaphors that's brought for Michal and Gavriel in being in a state of shalom is these: you have these two individual ministers, and each has each portfolio, and the portfolios are ever fighting. They're in competition over the same budget money, and they have very different ways of doing things. But when the king walks in, all of a sudden the differences are put aside, and they're standing in presence of greatness. They're no longer actively competing. Their politics are overwhelmed. Their politics are become transcended because of the presence of the emperor himself. And so before God, Bimreimov, so then there could be shalom. And then, of course, there's a miracle of Borod with this fire and water, and they coexist in order to do the will of Hashem. But that's an extraordinary reality. That's what we call a miracle. The Beis HaMikdash was, proverbially and philosophically speaking, a miraculous reality that was able to suffer opposites. And that's why we can understand now why the garments of the Kohen could contain shatnas, and that would not be breaking or transcending the Torah's teachings. And the Rebbe says it's interesting that of all the garments, it was specifically which one? The belt of sash. Why is that? He says because the other big day kahuna, besides a holy purpose, they also were utilitarian. What did they serve as? A hat is a hat. You go out in this weather without a hat. You'll feel it. Pants is pants. A jacket's a jacket. These are things which are used for a certain purpose. There is one garment that the Kohen wears which actually has no utilitarian purpose. Especially because the Kohen's clothing were tight-fitting. They were not these loose clothing that needed to be belted down. On the contrary. So what did the belt serve as?
Decorative.
Decorative. It was all style, no substance. There was no utilitarian reason for it. In other words, you're talking about something which is only about the service of Hashem. It was only about service. Somebody would say to you, so the Kohanim need clothing? Well, how are they going to serve the Beis HaMikdash? I would say to you, well, they need clothing because they need clothing. First and foremost. Somebody asked me if he has to come to the Purim Suda in a costume. I said, well, you have to wear something. If you want it to be Purim like, that's fine. If you don't want it to be a costume, okay, but like, make sure you're wearing something. So the costume also serves as the something. If I'm wearing dress-up clothes, I don't need regular clothes. The costume doesn't have to be on top of regular clothes. But then you have an element of the costume which is actually not necessary. It doesn't serve any utilitarian purpose whatsoever. And that was the sash of the Kohen. And that's the point. The one garment that the Kohen wore, which served absolutely no purpose insofar as clothing is concerned, that's where we would have the wool and linen mixed together. That would become emblematic of the essence of the Beis HaMikdash, a place that lives within the confines of reality and yet entirely transcends it. And when you're a Kohen in service in the Beis HaMikdash, you can have wool, you can have linen, you can bring them together, and you can bring a sense of fusion and unison that enables things that otherwise could not live together in tandem to be able to coexist. And of course, when Mashiach comes, we'll see all of this on steroids, as all things that conflict will move into a state of peace. May it be speedily and in our days. Amen.
Amen.
Similarly, isn't it to the question you